live here. Are we going? It's good to see everybody. This weekend, you know, weekend of the Declaration of Independence for a country. And I always think, you know, our real Declaration of Independence was about 2,000 years ago. It began on the cross. But then it was fully declared in the resurrection of Jesus. Malcolm, he said something the other day, and I thought, wow, I never thought of that. You know, when you go, I don't know if you guys are like me, most of the times people pay at the pump now. You know, when you get gas, you pay at the pump. And they'll ask you, do you want the receipt or not? And do you ever think, man, I wonder if my transaction went through. If I drive off, are they going to get me for stealing? Do you ever think that? You know, like you're looking around like, oh my gosh, I hope, because, you know, you're thinking, huh. But you can hit that receipt and you got proof that it's paid. And he made a statement the other day. He said, the resurrection is my receipt that all has been paid for. And no matter what anybody comes to say to you, I got the receipt. It's all been fully paid. It doesn't matter what debt anybody tries to put on you. I got the receipt. And of course, that receipt is Jesus. He's raised from the dead. And I just thought, wow, I never thought about that. I mean, because that receipt, you know, when you give somebody something, you want a receipt back. There's proof that a transaction has been made. The resurrection of Jesus is our receipt that we have liberty, we have freedom. All the things that we celebrate here in this country, except for the crazy people who don't want it, we have it. And it was made on that declaration. It took us 1776 years to figure it out that it was already made, but it was made that day when Jesus got up from the dead. Anyway, if you guys will stand with us, good to see you guys. We're going to sing a few songs here. Always have electronic troubles. The gremlins get us. What's that? Really, we're singing, it's just real quiet. Solo. And we're doing solo. You know why he's doing that, I'll just tell you a minute. We're going to start a new series today called The Gospel of the Kingdom. And I just think it is so needful at a time like this, and with everything that's going on in our country and around the world. Man, I don't know if people realize this or not. Somebody was saying the other day, you know, with gas prices, and, you know, I went to the store Friday, picked up some groceries. It's 200 stinking bucks. 200 bucks. And I carried it all in one trip. And I didn't buy a steak. I mean, you know, just a few bags, 200 stinking dollars. And the thing was, this guy was making a report, and he said he went by Olive Garden. He said it was packed out. And you know what that tells me? Americans don't pay a bit more attention to what's going on than a man in a moon. I mean, I just want you to know that our country's falling apart. I mean, darkness all over the place. And daggone people don't pay a bit more attention than the man on the moon. And it does. I mean, that's what happens. That's where we are. You ready?
You broke my chains of sin and shame, and you covered me with grace. You mend my life, your holy fire, and you covered me with grace. You are the man that reaches out to say, I am set free.
Yes, sir.
come, quiet my soul. Remember, redemption's here, where your blood was spilled. My ransom, everything I once held dear. All of the people were keeping you back from your life. Believe that there's nothing, there's no one who can make it right. There is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, love for the broken heart. There is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing, the future wherever you are. Cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. For the marriage that's struggling just to hang on, they lost all their who can't break these addictions and change. Try to give up, but you've come back again. Just remember that you're not alone in your shame and your suffering. There is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, love for the broken. See it in the future.
Situation we're in, we can always cry out to Jesus, and there is mercy, and there is grace, and there is help, and there is hope in hopeless situations. When things are beyond our doing, it's not beyond the Lord's doing, no matter what it is, no matter how tough it seems to us. You know, the word says with man things are impossible, but not with God. It's not impossible with him. No matter what it is, he is more than enough, more than able to do, and more than willing to do. You know, it would be one thing if he was able, but he wasn't willing. It wouldn't help us a bit, would it? But he is willing to do exceeding abundantly above, the word says, that which we could ask, hope, or think. He's able to do even far above that. He is inexhaustible in his love and in his mercy and his grace and his ways. We can never come to him and feel like that there's not an answer or that he's run out of answers, because he never does. His mercies are fresh and new every morning, and he's always available to the cry of his children. We love you this morning.
Start a new series today called The Gospel of the Kingdom, The Gospel of the Kingdom Part 1. And you know, when I look at these things, to me, if I can't see it in action or the practicality of it, it's just not interesting to me. And I won't get through, it's going to take me a long time, because this is the theme of the scriptures, the gospel of the kingdom. I'm going to read you some verses, and I mean, we're just kind of laying some groundwork right here, because when I say this, unless it's on the news somewhere, or it's a battlefront or whatever, you know, people don't realize, man, there's a great conflict going on. I mean, we battle not against flesh and blood, but I mean, there's some mighty strongholds and principalities and powers that are at work in this world that ought not be. And I always say, get busy. Josie Wells said, get busy living or get busy dying, one or the other. And the church has been getting busy dying, it seems like. It's enough of that nonsense. It's time to get on with it. Now, I'm going to give you some verses. Matthew 4. This is after that Jesus has been in the wilderness, tempted by Satan. He had heard that John the Baptist had been thrown into prison. He departs into Galilee, and this is his message. This is what Jesus himself preached. I would think it'd be a pretty good example here. Starting verse 16, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Where were they sitting? Where was their place of occupation? The shadow of death. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is going to come 2,000 years later. And you, just make sure we had the right verse up there. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Y'all know what at hand means? Yeah, somebody knows what at hand means. It's right there. It's ready to break forth on the scene. And in verse 23. Now listen, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. I want to tell you something. Healing all manner of sickness and disease among the people has direct correlation to the kingdom has come. There is no healing apart from the kingdom. I just want to tell you that. There is no casting out of demons apart from the kingdom. It's what the kingdom is. Gospel of Luke, chapter 1,
Verse 33. This is the angel that's visiting Mary, and little Mary, she's wondering what's going on here. Verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, Jesus coming out of the wilderness, John's in prison. What's his message? The kingdom. The kingdom is at hand. Now, the prophecy to Mary is, of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, if he said that 2,000 years ago the kingdom is at hand, then why would we think that the kingdom left and has been gone for 2,000 years? But I'm telling you, these things I'm telling you split churches. Preaching the kingdom is now, that you're in the kingdom. Split churches. Didn't used to. We'll get to that. Luke chapter 4, verse 43. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. I must preach the kingdom. I must. That's why I came, to preach the kingdom. Now, go with me to Acts. I'm just giving you some of these verses here. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, now he's being seen of them 40 days. He's risen from the dead, and he's visiting with the disciples. What do you think he's talking about? What is he discussing? He tells us, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I'm telling you what, guys, it's one of the most least talked about subjects in the church world today. It's kingdom. People don't know what it is. People have no idea. Jesus raises from the dead, spends 40 days speaking what? What one message did he have to them? The kingdom of God. I must preach the kingdom. Jesus comes on the scene and he's preaching to them the kingdom. Now, Jesus, you would think that Jesus' message that he would come to preach would be grace. You think his message that he would come to preach would be salvation, justification, sanctification, even the church. But what was his message? Kingdom. He began his ministry. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. From that time on, all his teachings, everything of the Lord centered in the truth of the kingdom. His gospel was the gospel of the kingdom. Now, he lightly touched on the other subjects, which today are considered the great doctrines of the church. But then only the reason he touched on them is because they related to the kingdom. Man, the kingdom. I mean, salvation. What is salvation? Go to heaven when you die? Really? Salvation means to restore you back to the original purpose wherein you were created. Well, people nowadays don't even believe you're created for a purpose. They don't think you have a destiny. They just think, oh my God, that's the reason they can kill babies without worrying about it, because they don't feel like that baby that's in the womb has a purpose or a destiny or anything anyway, or maybe cost too much to feed. It's all about money anyway. But if you believe that, then the original purpose would go all the way back to Genesis. Dress and keep the garden. Go forth from the garden and subdue the earth. It's yours. I've given it to you. Go, take it. Well, we fell from that. We lost it. So, I mean, when you restore an old car, you restore it back to its original purpose. So salvation, I mean, so the original purpose was a kingdom. Orientation was a kingdom mindset, and we fell from all of that. So everything here, salvation, has to do with the kingdom. Justification has to do with the kingdom. Sanctification has to do with the kingdom. All of these other things that the church has made huge doctrines really all have to do with the kingdom, that which people don't know anything about. The kingdom, what is the kingdom? I mean, it's the rule of God. It's the dominion of God. Jesus came with just that one message, the revelation of the rule of God. Where does that take place? In the hearts of men. And in the hearts of men that he rules over through men, over the earth and over the entire universe. First, he must reign completely in our lives. And that kingdom of God is God in Christ in us, governing the creation of God. So it begins in the heart. And you know, it's good to ask questions. What is the kingdom? They asked Jesus, what is the kingdom? When is the kingdom? How will the kingdom come? They ask him. And I think in times like these, times that we're living in, the culture, do people ask questions anymore? What does it all mean? Where are we going? What's the meaning? What's the goal of life? That goal there in the Greek would be the word telos, the end. The end of your salvation, or the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. What's he talking about, the end? He's talking about the goal. The goal. Do people have goals anymore? There's a goal with it. God had a goal, a purpose with the kingdom of heaven, and it shall come to pass. What is the goal of human history? I always used to wonder these things. I thought, you know, what did... I mean, you know, you ask these people to common church people, and they don't have questions because, or answers, because you're not supposed to ask questions. And I used to think, if God wanted us in heaven, why didn't he just make us there? Then if God knows everything, then why make the stinking devil? I mean, do you ever ask a question like that? And then why let him in the garden? I mean, he knew he was going to get in the garden. Then why let him in the garden? I mean, did God go, how did he get in here? Did he really not know where Adam was? Is God that dumb? Adam, where are you? I'm looking everywhere. Where did Adam go? I mean... Come on, when God asks a question, he's not really asking you for an answer. So if you ever hear God ask for a question, don't try to answer it. If you do, answer like Ezekiel, Lord, you know, what are you asking me for? Because he wants to give the answer. But I would ask these questions, and I think, you know, we got to look at what is our life? I mean, Peter and him, what is it? We're born a few days. We're like the grass. The sun comes up. We wither away and we're forgotten. Is that the whole purpose? Did God put us here so that somehow maybe we'll get to go to heaven when we die? Is that the whole purpose? We struggle around and wallow around like ants here in this great vast planet, and usually we lose more battles than we win. Is that the whole purpose? What is the goal here? And, you know, if you don't have a clear, you know, people start businesses, you got to have a mission statement. Something, a goal that we're trying to go forth. A banner, even maybe. I mean, do we have a destiny? I mean, what is our picture of an ideal society? What does it look like? Can we even imagine it? Can we imagine a rose without a thorn? I mean, some of these things are just incredulous, you know. I mean, what can we do here? I mean, you get 100 Christians in a room and ask them what their ideal of heaven is, and you'll get 100 different answers. Because people have different likes and loves, and you know, some people would love to go to heaven and be in a church service all day. And some people would love music. Some people, you know, just... Is that what it all is? A whole bunch of corners in heaven, whatever? So we got to ask these questions. And you know, when you start looking at these things, man. Because the Christian faith, I'm talking to us Christians here. They've tried to take everything away from us that they can. But the Christian faith expresses its hope in terms of the kingdom. I mean, are you getting in terms of the kingdom, the hope? And listen, I got to just spend just a little bit of time on this word right here, hope. And hope is not, dreams of the Greek poets. I found something out when I was looking at this word. And we've talked about this before, but I found another addition to it. Because in the New Testament, the word hope means expectancy. You know, a woman with child, we say she's expecting. We don't say she hopes to have a child. We know she's going to have the child. We see the evidence. So we call it expecting. Something has already happened. Now she's expecting. So I'm looking up this word hope, and I want to see what does the Old Testament say about it? Well, I found this verse and a little bit of investigation here in Ruth. Ruth chapter 1. Let me find Ruth. Verse 12. And you remember the story of Ruth. I won't go through the story, but here's Naomi. Naomi's name means, call me Mara, bitterness. So she's got Ruth and Oprah Winfrey with her, bringing them back. I believe it is Oprah. And verse 12. Turn again, my daughters. Remember, their husbands are dead, and famine in the land was terrible shape. She says, turn away, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons. When I look this word hope up, do you know what it means? I mean, right here in Ruth, it means a cord, an attachment. Now think about that. That means attached to something. She had no husband. She was not attached. When somebody gets married, what do we say? They're attached. They're attached. They're corded together. They're roped together. She said, I don't have any hope because I'm not attached to a husband. So how could I expect to have children? I have no attachments. She could have no hope of having children. In Joshua 2:18, when he's talking to Rahab, and Rahab, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet. Remember, she had to hang the scarlet thread? That was the same word, hope. Isn't that amazing? In Psalm 71:5, for thou art my hope, O Lord. Thou art my cord. Thou art my attachment. We are attached to the Father in the Lord Jesus Christ, bound to Him. So we have a hope. My goodness, and He is that hope. You remember in Jeremiah? Let me go read you that. Jeremiah 29. Everybody loves Jeremiah 29. Verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. People don't believe that. The goodness of God that is toward you, Paul says in Ephesians, this goodness that is toward you. Where did he get that from? He got it right from Jeremiah. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of peace, he said, not of evil, to give you an expected, a hopeful end. A goal here. I know the thoughts that I have toward you. We're going towards somewhere, and I know, and you're going to get there. Paul breaks it all down in Romans. He said, what? He's predestined us to do what? Be conformed to the image of His Son. I And I just love to give you an expected end. How is that? Because he has bound you to himself. When Jesus, he tells the parable about the lost shepherd. You know what the sheep's hope was? Or the lost sheep, not the lost shepherd. The shepherd went and got the sheep. He put that sheep on his shoulders. He's bound to the sheep. And he carried the sheep is tied to him now. And now the shepherd's destiny now becomes the sheep's destiny. I'm taking you somewhere. Let me keep reading verse 12. Then shall ye call upon me. Now remember, I know my thoughts toward you, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then you'll call on me and you shall go and pray unto me and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me, and maybe you'll find me, maybe you won't. And find me. And when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I've driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Now let me give you one more here on hope. Ezekiel 37. 37:11. Now this is the dry bones. Remember the dry bones? Everybody knows the dry bones. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, O bones, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. See, the bones were dry because they were cut off. But now they've been restored. This cord, the Lord is that. I mean, back join him. Can you get a hold of that? Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. We have hope. We have this expectancy because we are attached to our Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our hope is not like the world that is attached to nothing. That's just wishful thinking. Ours has a cord attached to it. Makes all the difference in the world. Now, this biblical ideal of the kingdom of God, is deeply rooted in the Old Testament. And it's grounded in the confidence that there is one eternal and living God who has revealed himself to men in the person of Christ Jesus and has a purpose for the human race. Has a purpose. Now, let's go to Isaiah. I knew I'd be reading a lot of verses today, and that's okay. Isaiah chapter 2. Verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the last days. Because you gotta get these things out there. It shall come to pass. Now let's just break this down real quick. It shall come to pass when? In the last days, right? So we got to figure out what's going to come to pass and when is the last days. If we can figure those two things out, man, we've got something. So it shall come to pass in the last days. So we're going to discover what it is and when it is, right? I mean that's the way we got to look at it. People just read this and know it's the last days. Well, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow into it. So there's going to be a house established on top of the mountains, exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow in. So we're getting an ideal of the it here. Now remember, when's this going to happen? In the last days. And he's going on with the it, this thing that's going to happen. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and out of the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So we're looking at the it. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and the spears into pruning hooks, and nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now, where does this take place? The mountain of the Lord, right? This is where they beat their pruning hooks or beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Where at? In the mountain of the Lord. Nowhere else but in the mountain of the Lord. And so if we can figure out where the mountain of the Lord is, for out of Zion, now he calls the mountain of the Lord, and he says right here, for out of Zion, so he's calling the mountain of the Lord Zion, Mount Zion, right? So we know that this thing is going to take place from Mount Zion. All the it is going to take place in Mount Zion, and we know the when in the last days. I told you, everybody always says we're living in the last days. I would ask you a question. Let me read verse 5. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. So he's telling the house of Jacob, because of all this other stuff, come and let us walk, what, in the light. So I'm being beckoned to walk in the light, which means I must not be walking in the light. I must be walking in the darkness, because there's no gray area here. You're either walking in the light or you're walking in the darkness. So we've been beckoned to come and walk in the light. Now, if you can only walk in the light in the last days, then for the past 2,000 years, people ain't been able to walk in the light. Right? So I got to figure out when is the last days, because let me go back and read this. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established. Established. You know what that means? That means it's firmly, it's rooted, it's the foundation is there. I mean, it's established. There's nothing you can do about it. It's too late. It's everything that comes against it will be broke to pieces. You know, I love the Psalms. So let me just go into this song, this psalm. Psalm number 2. Verse 4, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Who is Jesus? The only begotten of the Father. So that kind of gives me a hint of the last days. Right? Because Jesus. And now, when was he begotten from the dead? I'm telling you, in resurrection. In resurrection. He was born a child from Mary, and he was given as a son in resurrection. Today have thou begotten him. Look what he says. Ain't you glad? And I'm just throwing this out there again, because everybody, I hear this preached all the time. Go make Jesus king. I'm telling you, you missed it. Because God the Father have said, I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I've already did it. You don't go make Jesus king. You don't go make Jesus Lord of your life. He already is, whether you like it or not. Now, there's a people who won't submit to that. They're in rebellion. They're in disobedience. But make no mistake about it. The king has already been set on his holy hill, and you didn't have a thing to do with it. He's already crowned king. You don't crown him king. Now, let's go over to the book of Hebrews for a minute. Chapter 1, verse 1, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days, wait a minute, it shall come to pass in the last days. Now I'm in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us, King James says, by his son. It really says in his son. So it says these things are going to take place in the last days, and Hebrews says, in the last days, he spoke to us in his son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And let me just go over here to Hebrews 12 for a minute. Hebrews 12, 22. Remember, he says over here, but out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And verse Hebrews 12, 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and into an innumerable company of angels. You've already been brought there. So what has to happen? Out of that flows, and then all nations are brought into it. And see, but we get to this one point, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. And we take that and put that off for another time, and it ought to be now. And if it's not now, then something isn't flowing out from Mount Zion. Something isn't flowing out. Now remember, there was something else here back in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 5, O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light. We went over these verses last week. Remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5, ye are children of the light. Children of the day, we're not of the light. You remember he says, come and let us walk in the dark. Let us walk in the light. Paul is telling these people, let's walk in the light. If these people aren't beating their weapons into weapons of peace, things to plow with and to grow crops with, then the reason must be that we are not walking in the light, and people don't walk in the light. Woe is me, they say. Ephesians 5:8, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Do we have fellowship? Do the churches have fellowship one with another? Why, heck no. Everybody started their own church and built their own little kingdom. A house divided does what? Cannot stand. Isaiah chapter 11. Now, another prophecy here. Verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. A branch shall grow forth out of his roots. A rod out of the stem of Jesse. Through this bloodline of Jesse, there's going to come a branch. Notice that branch there is capitalized because it's a proper noun of the man whose name is the branch. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. I wonder who he's talking about. We read this. It's pretty daggone obvious, isn't it? Who he's talking about here. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. Shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And the righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf, and the young lion, the fatling together. The little child shall lead them. I mean, on and on and on. Does anybody believe that? Or is this just something for a fantasy world? Now, how is this going to come to be? Because there's going to be a man here with the Spirit on him. And I believe when Jesus came up out of the River Jordan, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in a bodily shape of a dove. And heaven opened up and they heard a voice. This is what? My beloved Son, in whom I'm what? Well pleased. And the Spirit taketh him into the wilderness. And when he comes out of the wilderness, he has one message. Repent. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God, all these things, it'll be established in my holy mountain. The Spirit going forth, all of this walking in light, all of the promises of God, all the blessings of God now available. Everything of this kingdom is available. This is the good news of the kingdom. When Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, we have the clash of two kingdoms here. The one kingdom that is oppressing and giving sickness and death and all of this, and another one that is giving life and that more abundant and liberty. Kingdom. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. I mean, this is central. It's the theme of the coming of the kingdom was central in his mission and his message. His teaching, Jesus' teaching, think about this, was designed to show people how they might enter into the kingdom. Not how to go to heaven when you die. How to enter the kingdom. How do you enter? You've got to be born again. You can't even see the kingdom except you be born again. His mighty works were intended to prove that the kingdom of God had come upon them. His parables illustrated to his disciples the truth about the kingdom. And when he taught them to pray, what did he say? I mean, everybody knows what we call the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On the eve of his death, on the eve of Jesus' death, I mean right there, he assured his disciples that he would yet again share with them the joy and fellowship of the kingdom. He said, I'll drink the new wine with you. We're at in the kingdom. And I've been pondering on this for a long time. Why this message of the kingdom? I've started on it before and then backed off. Why is it so important? And you know, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, he's telling them, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. Seek ye first. Do you ever just let that permeate down there? I mean, okay, Jesus, what is my number one goal? And you know, you go ask the church today, go ask the people of the Lord today, what is the number one goal? Well, we got to evangelize. We got to pray for the sick. We got to keep the laws. We got they come up with a million things, but Jesus said it, didn't he? Just plain and simple. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Seek ye first. Number one mission, number one goal, number one mission statement, number one everything is the kingdom. Number one priority of everything, the goal here is the kingdom. And I got to ask this question, if you don't know where the kingdom is, how could you seek it? Right? If my mission here is to seek the kingdom first, I better know where it is. And I guarantee you, it's not down in Florida at Disney World. It's not a Pigeon Forge. It's not Branson, Missouri. It's not in those places. Where is the kingdom? I better know where the kingdom is. I better know what the kingdom is. What am I looking for, right? I mean, what are you looking for? I can remember, you know, in the vision the Lord gave me, they're seeking the garden. And I thought, well, heck, I didn't know what it was. It's a good idea. Let's just go with them. I have no idea. So, I mean, if we're going to get mission-oriented, we better know where it's at, know what it is, know how it is, and know how to enter the kingdom. And also know when the kingdom is, right? I mean, if I'm going to seek the kingdom, if I'm going to seek the kingdom, and the kingdom is for another 1,000 years from now, I'm wasting my time. And it's really not going to be very interesting to me to seek the liberties, the blessings, the benefits of the kingdom if it's for another day. Right? I mean, why would I? And also, I need to know how you can seek it. How do you seek it? And I tell you what, guys, I'm just sharing some things with you here. I don't know if you realize this. There's a war on. I'm not talking in Ukraine. There's a war on. I mean, Paul says we fight. I mean, fight. And people don't even realize. And you know what? People don't want to be in the battle, but you're in it. You're in it. Now, the reason... And man, it's no wonder the church is in such shape. It is, you know, in Deuteronomy, how you say it, Jeff? Deuteronomy? I thought Deuteronomy. I think it's how. Yeah. You say that when you get the coronavirus. Coronial. Yeah, we talked about that earlier. But there's a war on, and in Deuteronomy, there's an age set. You know, he talked about them in Exodus when they're wandering into the wilderness, and he calls them 20 years old and upwards, all of those who are able to make war. So if I go into a church and everybody in the church is babies, then I don't have any men to go to make war. And when I don't have any men to make war, if I'm counting up my battle tactics here, and I look at your army, and you've got 14 people over there, and I've got 20 million, you're not a very formidable opponent, because everybody, you might have a lot of people, but what? They're all babies, and babies aren't legal to go out to battle. And the church has done everything they can. I'm not saying they're not saved, they're not born again, but they're babes. They're babes. What we have here is two kingdoms against each other. You know, I'm going to give you this verse here. You guys know it. I give it to you all the time. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, who hath delivered us. What does delivered mean? Delivered from. I mean, I just, you know, delivered us. Now, here's the us. And let's say this was at Walmart's. Because at one time it was at Walmart's. And you know what? I delivered this from Walmart's. It was once held captive in the shelf at Walmart's. And I bought it, I purchased it, and delivered it and set it free from Walmart's. But now it's not really free. It's in my possession. At one time, you and me was, I mean, what's it say? Who hath delivered us, we were sitting on the shelf in the power of darkness. That's where we were. We were slaves unto sin. But this one who hath delivered us and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Kingdom. We've been brought into the kingdom. So we got two kingdoms against each other. Darkness and light. Now I'm going to tell you some things here. Guys, get right down to the bones about it. And this has to do with our kids. How important is the message of the kingdom? I mean, it was the message of Jesus. It was the message of it's the message of the Bible. Now let me show you something here. Go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse 13, if I can find it. It's in my Bible, I promise you. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked him. Now, I mean, just think, Jesus, he wants to lay his hand on these children. And they said, no, don't bring the kids over here. We ain't got time for the kids. We got important stuff to do here. Don't worry about the kids. There's little innocent people. Keep them away. I mean, we got... But Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, this message of the kingdom of heaven is so important that our little children need to know the message of the kingdom. Our little babies, our little kids need to know the message of the kingdom. Now, let me tell you something. I'm going to give you some numbers here. Maybe we went over these numbers last week. I don't know. You can do this. You can do this if you want on your phone, on the calculator. Our kids, American kids, go to school 180 days out of the year. They're in class 7 hours a day out of them 100. And they go to school from kindergarten to 12th grade, basically. That is 16,380 hours they're being indoctrinated. Now, they come to church. If they're good ones, they come to church on Sunday for an hour and on Wednesday for an hour. 16,380 hours versus 1,352 hours. You're fighting a losing battle. I want to tell you, you're fighting a losing battle. And if you don't believe that, I mean, think about what Jesus said. Suffer the little children to come unto me. Such is the kingdom of heaven. We know what happens when our children go off to university. They're doing nothing but poisoned. Poison. It's pitiful. I mean, you know, it's pitiful what happens. I mean, you pray and pray and pray for God to protect them from the nonsense. Now, this is a battlefield, and we as the churches has got to get our head out of the sand, head out of our butt, and realize what's going on. And now what is happening? They're after them. And when you send your kids into public schools, you're sending them into the belly of the beast. And you know what? I was there, and you was there, and we don't even know it. 16,000 hours of indoctrination is what they're getting. Now, Jesus said how important it is, because they said, the disciples said, it's not important. Keep the, it's not. Jesus said, this is the kingdom. This is the kingdom, the little children. Let me tell you something. We're surrounded. When I'm talking battleground here, I want you to get this in your mind here, the battleground. We are surrounded. We as the church are surrounded. The darkness. They own the classrooms. They own the books. They own the books. You go down to, I love to go to Books A Million and go in there. And what do you see when you walk in? Michelle Obama. I mean, really. I mean, you'll see all of these kind of stupid books right there. Oh, try to find the Christian section. Oh, it might be over there in the corner, you know, one little row or something over there. But you're just in it when you walk in. I mean, you go to Pizza Hut and you sit down and you get a coloring book for your little kids that's transgender. I mean, we're surrounded. It's coming to us from all sides. Movies. I mean, they got Buzz Lightyear. I mean, come on. This is going on at Disney. Could you ever believe that Disney would be showing our kids this junk? Let me ask you a question. I'm just throwing this out there because I'm a little ticked off about it. If Disney's doing that, pray tell me why in the hell are people still going to Disneyland? You tell me that. You ought not have a Disney movie in your house. Nothing with Disney on it. Ought to be gone. But you know what? Like I said, we're still going to go to Olive Garden. We're going to spend all of our money because we don't really believe in it. It's nothing, and we complain about it, but we don't do nothing about it. They got the TV. I'm watching commercials and seeing gay people doing toilet paper, Tim. I'm like, did I just see what I thought I just see? Heck with it. Cut it off. Social media, God help you on social media. They got it. They own it, don't they? You say the wrong thing, Bev, you're cut off. You're in jail, Facebook jail, whatever. It's a full-blown attack. Do you not get it? How did we get here? Could you imagine this? How did we get here? I wondered this one time, how did I get so far away? And I thought, my God, how did we get here? I mean, could you imagine this, Tim, when we were growing up in the you know, 80s and we were young, just doing dumb stuff? Could you imagine we would be here? This wasn't what the country song said. We just wanted to go fishing and do whatever. See, politics is downstream. You know what downstream is? Politics is downstream of culture. And culture is downstream of religion. It's downstream of the church. And I'm telling you what, if you want to go drink water and upstream is an old dead cow, it's going to be bad water. Everything below the old dead cow, ain't it? Going to be bad. Going to be nasty. Now, our current culture wasn't created in a vacuum. It is grounded in faith and hope in something. What? What was our hope, our culture grounded in? What it was, and we ain't going to get here today, it was grounded in the kingdom. It was grounded in the kingdom of God. That was the message that was preached into the church for the first 1900 years of the church. The kingdom. You know, I used to talk with Pastor Jack some, and you know, you find out some things when Pastor Jack began to preach the message of the kingdom. Now, trouble started, didn't it? Trouble started. Amazing. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of the kingdom, and Pastor Jack preaches it, and everybody leaves and calls him crazy. That's how upside down it is. That's how upside down it is. You mentioned the kingdom, you're starting a war. Now, it didn't used to be this way because they attacked us somewhere. How did they do it? They attacked our kids. They attacked us. We've lost all of that. I mean, our churches are empty. Got secular classrooms. They have intentionally bred a sheer anti-American, anti-Western, anti-Christian culture that's just now revealing itself. And I know a lot of us here, I mean, I wore my Marine hat, I got my red shirt on. You know, I'm not anti-other cultures, but I don't know about you, but I love apple pie and hot dogs in America. I love what America stands for. I joined the United States Marine Corps to make a stand to fight for what this country stands for. You know, our government systems, nobody behind. I mean, the heroes of this country. I love that. I wanted to be a part of that. These people out here today are burning flags. I got no use for anybody burning flag. I'll just tell you that right now. They were the hill of beans to me. You think about this. When our people from World War II came home, they were met with ticker tape parades. People I know very close and dear came home from Vietnam. They got spit on and called baby killers. What happened? What happened? Something happened from 1945 to 1970. Something bad happened because you're taking heroes and spitting on them. Now over here, parades, something happened. And today, we got our own military generals. Millie, my God. I watched a video of the Navy personnel doing their rainbow thing the other day, and it just made me sick. And you think about it. I mean, you know, if I'm wanting to go fight, Tim, I want somebody that's pretty tough and you know, some of these people that are supposed to be protecting our country. Oh my God. You know. Oh my goodness. Abraham Lincoln, he said this, the philosophy of the schoolroom in one generation becomes the philosophy of government in the next. I'm going to add something to that. The strength of the church in one generation becomes the culture of its people in the next. I'm going to say that again. The strength of the church in one generation becomes the culture of the people in the next, followed by the philosophy of the schoolroom and the government. But where are we at? Now, this word kingdom is a military word, isn't it? It's a military word, kingdom. There's a confrontation, and everybody is confronted with the kingdom. What are you going to do with it? It's right there in your face. Well, see, what they said is, let's get this message out because I don't want a confrontation. There comes a time when you've got to choose you this day whom you're going to serve, the kingdom of God or death. Which is it? It's a confrontation. And there's an expansion of this kingdom. There's a growth. There's a prayer that kingdom come. There's a death. Hence we have an inheritance. There's gates. Hence we have entering the kingdom. There's qualifications. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. You can no wise enter into the kingdom. There's battlegrounds. You know what battlegrounds are? That's key positions where you're going to be fighting. I mean, you go to Gettysburg. Anybody ever been to Gettysburg? You know, we're not supposed to talk about stuff like wars and stuff. But I mean, Gettysburg, you had to get to high ground, man. He that held the high ground. I mean, is there any importance to that? Oh, yeah, it's all in the Bible, the high ground. It's a battle for your mind. I mean, there's some key positions that you're trying to hold or that you're trying to take over. If you're trying to advance or hold ground, we're talking battlements here. See, in church, we're not supposed to talk about battle. We're supposed to waller in the floor. I mean, come on, there's a war on. We don't have time for this nonsense. It's time to gird up the loins of your mind. It's time to be sober. It's time to go. I remember working one time, I was helping Brother Jeffrey doing carpenter work up in Maryland, man, and I slid this board over there, and a dadgone splinter went in my finger. That splinter was this long. You think I'm lying? It was nearly that long. Plumb through the bone in my finger. No, not really. It stuck in my finger. And, you know, I was like, oh, man, you know, you're whining and stuff. And the boss man come over there, and he said, let me see. You know, I'm holding his finger up. I'm like, oh, my God, you know, I'm going to have to go get this thing cut off. And he pulled his pencil out from behind his ear, and he circled it. I'll never forget it. He circled it. And he says, you can get that after work. We got to get busy. And I'll never forget that. And I think to some people in the church, I'm like, we'll get that later. We got stuff we got to do. We'll get that later. I know you got a splinter. Yeah, it's okay. We all got splinters. We'll get that later. See, I didn't know. It was a little message. The gospel was coming to me. We'll get that later. I thought, we got to get busy here. I mean, when you're going to war, you know the strength of your enemy. What is the strength we have? God, we have the Holy Spirit. So people forget that. The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in us. It may look like they got a lot of strong, fortified positions, but we have the champion. We have the champion himself. Do you understand here? So, the weapons of our warfare. What kind of weapons do we have? They're mighty through God. For what? The pulling down of the strongholds that they have. Now, what strongholds do they have? They got our kids, for one. They got TV. They got the media. They got all of that stuff. They're in our government. They got them. And what's the kingdom for? What's this Holy Spirit? What do we have? Mighty through God to the pulling of that mess down. Now, we need to circle them splinters and say, I know you got it. Now, we got something to do. We got to pull some things down. We got to. This is the message of the kingdom. The realm of the kingdom, the territory, where is it? It's in your mind. Casting down imagination, every high thing that exalts itself against the kingdom of God, the knowledge of God. What is this thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God? That means it comes against it. It comes over against it. It says, my knowledge is better. It comes over and it says, guys, you don't need to follow the Bible and the church. You need to follow science. Science is the ruling authority of the day. We have the CDC. We don't need God. Now you think I'm being sarcastic. I'm not. It's exactly what they did. And we get our leaders that say we are going to follow our God, science. That's what they do. That's what they do. So what does this say? Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God is what? Pulled down. Let me read you a story here. Go to 2 Chronicles. I want you to get a hold of this. I hope this right here will stir you up. I don't mean this in no bad way, but I want you to get a hold of this. You know, you ever read them things and they just jump off the page at you? 2 Chronicles 16. Verse 1, in the 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Here is Israel. And Israel's split. You got Israel and Judah. And they're fighting. Israel and Judah, brothers, and they're fighting. Now Asa, he's king of Judah. And Israel over here. And Israel goes out and they get some help. And they're fighting. I'll just say it that way. They're fighting. Aggravating, fighting. Verse 3, there's a league between me and thee, and there was between me and my father and thy father. Behold, I've sent thee silver and gold, and go break the league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. They're making a league here with the world, the king of Bashan. They're making a league here, just like they're making a league with the CDC and all this other stuff. And I'm going to get to some point here in a minute. They're making a league. I've told you, that's what the church has done. They try to make leagues. They try to go out and look like the world to try to win some. They try to make a league. The more we can look like the world, maybe we can win some. The message wasn't to win the world. The message was the kingdom. Kingdom. Verse 7. And at that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore the host of Syria, the king of Syria, is escaped out of Yen. Because you spent your time trying to get in league with the world, your enemy has slipped through your fingers. Now, guys, I told you there's an enemy out there. There's an enemy to be conquered, and we wonder why we're not conquering, because we're trying to be friends with them. God dog it. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Because we made a church full of wimps. We think the church is supposed to be all lovey-dovey and get along with everybody. Jesus said, I come to bring division. I come to bring a sword. Do you get that? Now, there's love here. There is love involved. It is the ultimate love. But you know what love does? Love corrects a child. Love says you're going to eat your peas. You can't live on Reese cups. Right? That's love. Love isn't a mommy trying to be friends with a six-year-old. Love is a mommy saying, pick your shoes up. Brush your teeth. That's true love. It's true love. It's not soft. It's not soft. It's trying to make a league. Verse 11. Now listen to this. And behold the acts of Asa. Now who's Asa? King of Judah. First and last, behold the acts of Asa, first and last, every single one of them. Lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. Now listen to this. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet. It got some matter with his walk, ain't it? Now how are we supposed to walk? We're supposed to walk in the light, as he is in the light. Now Asa, diseased in his feet. He's got something matter with his walk. But now listen to this. Until his disease was exceeding great. You keep walking in the dark, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. He trusted in the doctors more than he trusted in God. Get a hold of that. I'm just right there in the Bible. I mean, you got it right up in 2 Chronicles 16. Trusted in the doctors more than he trusted in the Lord. Now, man, I'm not against doctors. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying never go to the doctor again. But he trusted in the physicians more than he trusted in the Lord. I believe there was a woman in the scripture. She's known not by name, but by her problem is she had an issue of blood. Life was in the blood. She had a problem with life. This guy had a problem with a walk. She had a problem with life. And what did she do? She took all that she had, all the money that she had, and she trusted in the doctors of the day. And what happened? She was healed? No, she was worse. 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 Do you get that? Asa trusted in the doctors, and what happened? Let me read you the last verse. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in one in the 40th year. What happened to Asa? He died. Disease in his feet. Trusted the doctors. He's dead. The counterpart to that is a woman. She did the same thing, but she says in her heart, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. And you see, she had one vision. She had one thing on her mind. One thing and one thing only. Nothing else was going to stop her. Nothing else was going to get in the way. What was she doing? She was seeking the kingdom of heaven because Jesus was the king. And everything he did was about the kingdom. And she said, if I can but touch the hem of his garment. And she pressed through the crowd seeking the kingdom first. And when she touched the hem, what did he say? Somebody touched me. Virtue, power has gone out of me. Power of the kingdom has gone out of me and healed this woman. Virtue. Virtue has gone out of me. And there was this woman. There she was. And what did he say? Go your way. Your faith has did what? Made you whole. Faith. The weapons of our warfare. Faith, this is how we fight. Faith, we know that this faith that Jesus Christ has raised from the dead, he is who he says he is. Let me just say this. How did the left get in such a dominant position to be in where they are? How did they do it? They targeted the heart of our culture. The worldview we now see dominating our culture and our classrooms, they focused on taking the key terrain, the key territory, the high ground. And they have it. And I'm going to tell you this, Lenin, y'all know who Lenin was, Vladimir Lenin? He was an avowed Marxist. They caused the Russian Revolution. I mean, when I mention these things, people don't put two and two together. Let me tell you, the French Revolution, 10 years long, was because they refused the gospel of the kingdom in France and went into war for 10 years. We became a free country because of the gospel. Russia went into tyranny because they run the gospel out under Marxism. If you don't believe this stuff is real, it's real. And it's coming right here for us now. And if we don't stand our ground, you won't be allowed to say praise Jesus on the streets anymore. You'll be beaten, thrown in jail, because that's what happens around these countries. Now's the time to circle the splinter and say we'll deal with that later. We got bigger things at hand. The kingdom's at hand. Lenin was an avowed Marxist, and he caused the Russian Revolution. He came in right after that, and they nationalized everything. You know what that means? The government takes over everything. That means Jeff owns the business, but he don't own it no more. The government runs it. So government subsidies. They should not be a government subsidy. They should not have their fingers involved in any of it. None of it. Because that means you just work for them. We fought it off for a long time. We fought it off and we fought it off. And the entire theory was premised on economics and class warfare. Lenin was an economic Marxist. And the American progressives, known as the Dems, are cultural Marxists. They are. If you want to know what they are, I'm telling you what they are. And see, well, I was so blind to it at one time I didn't even know, and I was one of them. They did it right underneath our noses. And let me tell you what they did. These progressives quietly labored to gain control over an even more powerful set of commanding heights. Those that steer the hearts and mind of our children. And once they got them, they had the high ground. And you know, we noticed this. I mean, me and Dad was coaching, you've coached and things when we were growing up. You've seen the amount of disrespect coming in. I mean, could you imagine ever disrespecting your teacher growing up? I mean, you would have been afraid they'd have knocked you in the head and probably should have. And now the way, there's no respect anyway. I mean, it's gone. It's gone. You know, where the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The respect, the awe of the Lord is. And we respect those things. They don't even have any of that. So if you don't have any of that, you can have no wisdom. Can have none of that. With American conservatives mostly preoccupied with defending economic freedom and military might, fighting communism, progressives knew that social control was far more powerful than economic control. And they set out to gain control of the American schools. And you know what? They did it. They did it. And you know what? There ain't nothing you can do about it. You can go take over the school boards, but the curriculum is set. What they're going to teach is set. How they teach it is set. What they do in their schools is set. And you're an idiot if you think you can go up there to these schools and fight back. You can't. They got the high ground. And they're sitting there with their snipers. And anytime you approach to it, they pick you off. They've had this project in motion for over 100 years, and it's leveraged through the 16,380 hours that our kids are at school. Government institutions. And today they control every every strong point, choke point, every inch of ground in the realm of education and by extension culture. And they're currently in a mop-up mode, sitting there laughing at us in our little churches. They're laughing at us. We lose because we're fighting on ground they control. They have the high ground, and their army seems untouchable. Do you get that? I would love to go through this whole story. But I'm just going to recap it. I'm going to give you this whole, you go home and you read it. When I was reading it, I just thought, God, I want to read every single verse. But this is in Joshua. You know what Joshua was? Joshua has brought them into their promise. This land was theirs. By golly, they spent 40 years in the wilderness, and he's brought them into the land, and it's theirs, but there's enemies in the land. Now they are instructed, go into the land and dispossess the land. Get them out. The first thing they do is come up, their circumcision here, and then they come up on this big, strong, walled city named Jericho. So, all right, how are we going to fight this battle? We're going to march around the city. And on the seventh day, seventh hour, we're going to blow our trumpets and the walls will fall down. And they did it, man. Goodness gracious, they got the city. Then there's another city called Ai. Ai, what does Ai stand for? It means heap of ruins, but in today's it stands for artificial. Ai, their next city was Ai. Now they go up and they scout it out like any good commanding general would. Let's go look at the city, see its strong points, its battlements. They come back and they say, this city's going to be easy. Let's just send a few people up there, man. We'll take them out. They went up there and got their butts handed to them. They come back. And Joshua says, my Lord, what have you done? I mean, it's going to go out now that all the nations will know that you've left us. I mean, what is going on? You told us to go into the land and depart from the land. He says, and God tells them straight up, you want to know why you're losing the battle? There's sin in the camp. You want to know why you're losing? There's sin in the camp. What is the sin that's in the camp? So they go to looking. What is it? Awaken. He done stole him some Babylonian garments. He done got him a wedge of gold. What did he do? He did the same thing I just told you Asa did. He's trying to make a league and look like the world. He's trying to be like the world. He's trying to have Easter bunnies and Santa Clauses and all of this other stuff in the church. He's doing everything he can to make the church look like the world. And he says, you'll never win like that. Never. Get it out of the camp. They took it out and they burned it. So now when they go up, they look at the city. And I'm just telling you, you go read the chapters. And they look and Joshua says, here's how we're going to fight this battle. There's a gulf between us. Now, Ai means a city, a heap of ruins. And they're set over against Bethel, which is house of God. I got a heap of ruins against the house of God. And there's a great gulf in the middle. And Joshua said, I'm going to go down to the gulf. You reckon he went down to the gulf? You reckon he went down, he went to the cross and went down into the grave? And when they saw him down there, Ai thought, man, we done whipped these people once. We're going to whip them again. And they come out of their strongholds. They come out of their cities and they went to attack. What they didn't realize is Joshua had set up ambushes. And that's what we're doing. We're setting up ambushes. And when they come out of the city, and they came out of the city and began to chase them. And it looked like they were running. And they went right into the city. And you know what they did? They burnt everything down. They didn't go in there and say, we're going to keep this. This looks good. They burnt it to the ground. Sometimes that's what has to take place, is some things need to be burnt to the ground. They burn it to the ground. And now these men of Ai begin to look back and say, everything we had is burnt to the ground. And when they started to go back, man, they got flat wiped out. They got wiped out. The thing I really love about that, I'm just going to go ahead and give you a verse here. The thing that I really loved about that was when Joshua was in the valley and they didn't know when to attack and when not, Joshua had a spear in his hand. And when Joshua raised that spear, let me tell you, son, it was on. Joshua had a spear in his hand. And when he raised that spear, they wiped them out. You have something in your hand. What is that that is in your hand? What is it the Lord has given you? Himself, the Holy Spirit, the rod of the Lord, the rod of Jesse. The rod of Jesse shall smite them with the word of his mouth. Now let me read this to you, and then I'm done. And the king of Ai, I'm in verse 23, Joshua 8, 23. And the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. I love that. They called him alive. They didn't kill him. They called him alive. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field and in the wilderness wherein they chased them. And when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And it was so that all that fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. How many? All the men of Ai. Complete victory. For Joshua drew not his hand back. We're not of those who draw back into perdition. We're not of those who whimper down every time something comes up. Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the cattle, the spoil of the city, took it for a prey unto themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which God commanded Joshua. Joshua burned Ai and made it for a heap, even a desolation unto this day. And this is the last verse. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree. Kept him alive for one purpose. I want to make a public display here of the enemy. I'm going to hang him on a tree until evening tide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree, cast it at the entering of the gate of the city, and raised thereupon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. A great heap of stones. What is this? What is this memorial? This memorial is the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is this heap of stones that's come out of the river Jordan? It's the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, you're the victory. You're the stones that he's heaped up together into a great building. You're a temple of living stones fitly framed together. What are these stones? You're the stones. Jesus being the chief cornerstone. Do you get that? And we're going to go into this just the beginning of this kingdom. But guys, this is kingdom warfare. The gospel of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom. We're going to go forth with it. Anyway, I'll quit with that.